The words to which I should like to call your attention this evening are to be found in the Gospel according to St. John in chapter 8 and verses 21 and 24. Verses 21 and 24 in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now we are considering in this whole paragraph running from verse 12 or 13 right away to the end of the chapter, the reaction of the Jews who were the contemporaries of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He stood up in the temple and he uttered these amazing and astonishing words. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The greatest statement possibly that has ever been uttered in this world of time. The most momentous statement. And yet, we find here, as we begin to read at verse 13, that the effect it had upon these Jews was to make them question him, insult him, try to trap him in his conversation. The Jews, the Pharisees, therefore we read, said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Now, and then the story goes on. In other words, they reacted against him, and so we are told at the end of the chapter that they took up stones to throw them at him. And these were the same people who later on instigated all the people to cry out together, saying, Away with him, crucify him, and thereby brought about his death. Now this, I say, is the standing problem of the human race, that though the Son of God has come into it and has offered to us everything we stand in need of, offering us light and knowledge and understanding, reconciliation with God, power in our daily lives, the only way to reconcile men with men and to abolish war and to introduce peace. He's offered everything we need. And yet the world rejected him when he was here, and it has continued to reject him ever since. Now I say that is the great problem. What is it that makes men do that? What is it that makes men and women still do that? Why is there anybody in the world tonight who is not a Christian? Why is there anybody still battling against these odds and difficulties and problems? What is the explanation of this? Well, we are considering this. We've seen already that it's a general wrong spirit. We've seen also that it's due to a fatal ignorance. Ignorant of their own ignorance. Ignorant of their own impotence. Ignorant of their real fundamental needs. There are some of the things that we've already considered, but here tonight in these two verses, we come across a further explanation. And it is this. And I suppose this is the final and the ultimate explanation of why anybody refuses the offer of this blessed person, who says, He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What is it? It's this. It is a failure to realize the consequences of refusing him. The failure to realize the consequences, the inevitable consequences of rejecting him. Now, that is the thing with which our Lord deals in these two verses, because here, He is dealing with one of the consequences of this rejection, this refusal. And it is, of course, a consequence that affects the way in which a man dies. Now that's what he's talking about, you notice. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Now he regarded this as being so important that he repeats it. He says it twice over. Here it is again, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. When our Lord repeats a thing like that, there's always a very good reason for it. And there is no question at all that the reason is that the matter is so desperately serious. He's doing his utmost to make them see it. So he repeats it. Very well, I say, here is one of the consequences that men and women don't think of at all, never enters their minds, and yet he says it's a fact. It is a consequence. He says the way you are going to die is something that is fundamentally affected by your reaction to who I am and what I say and what I'm offering to you. Now that's the question, therefore, I want to consider with you this evening. There is nowhere in which we see the devastating effects of sin upon mankind more than just in a case like this. Of all the terrible things that the fall and men entering into a state of sin did and produced, the most awful, the most terrible, is that which sin has done to men's minds, to their thinking. Now I know the popular thing to say today is this, that to be religious means that you don't think, but you know the whole case of the Bible is the exact opposite. It says that people are not religious because they don't know how to think, and I think I can prove that to you this evening. It is sheer failure to think that makes people reject the Son of God, and especially when he tells them that he is the light of the world. How do we do that? Well, let's look at it like this. The most important question, I say, for us, any of us, to consider in this world is just this question of how are we going to die? Oh, but says someone, that's to be morbid. Fancy on a fine Sunday night like this. No wonder they say the people are in the parks and in the cinemas and everywhere else. If you preachers are just going to talk to us about how we're going to die. Well, now, wait a minute, my friend. What I'm saying is that this is the most important and the most urgent problem that any human being can ever face. It ought to be priority number one on our thinking list. Why? Well, let me tell you. One good reason for it is this, that we know that it's going to happen to every one of us. You can't say that about everything. There are many things that are possibilities, but this is an absolute certainty. Some people are going to do well in life, others are not going to do so well. Some are going to be ill, some are going to be wonderfully healthy right through their lives. Some are going on their holidays, some unfortunately can't go. Some are going to make a lot of money, others are going to just manage to eke out an existence somehow, anyhow. Some are going to get married, some are not. All these differences, we know all about them, don't we? But you know, here's something that's true of everybody. We've all got to die, every one of us. And it can't be evaded, it cannot be avoided. Do what you will, you can't get away from this. Then you see, another thing we all know is this, that everything that happens to us in this world is bound to come to an end. That's another way of saying that we've all got to die, but it's important to put it like that. Because think of all these things for which people are living tonight. These people, I mean, who don't like being told to think about death. Oh, they say, but I'm tremendously interested and fascinated in this subject or in that interest. All right. All I'm saying is that whatever you're interested in, it's bound to come to an end. And again, you can do nothing at all about that. Another very good reason for putting this as the first question we consider is this one. Here is something, you know, that we only do once. There's no second chance here. You may be sitting in examination at the present time, or you may have just done so. The results will soon be out, and you may be told that you have failed. It's all right. You can try again. You may have gone a little bit astray in your business. Well, it's all right. You needn't be filled with despair. Have another attempt at it. Organize your business in a different way. Has your married life been going a little bit astray? Well, it's all right. You can even start again there. It doesn't matter what it is. You can always try again, but you know, my friend, you only die once, never again. Now, this is common sense, isn't it? If I've got many opportunities and chances to do a thing, well, I needn't be so careful. If I'm a wise man, I'll do my best the first time, of course. But I always know that if it goes wrong, I can try again. But when I'm told that here is something that I'm only going to do once in this life, and never again, never another opportunity, I only die once, well, I say I ought to give unusual and exceptional attention to such a subject. And that is the truth about death. And then a final reason for considering it is this. What lies beyond it? You go out of this world, where do you go? Well, now there it is. There is a possibility. I say that and that alone ought to make us start with this. Very well. But you see, the trouble is that instead of looking at this as the first and the most urgent problem, the world doesn't do that. Yet our Lord says this is the important thing. The first consequence, he says, of rejecting me is, well, that it's going to affect the way in which you die. Now then, let me ask a question. Have you ever considered how you're going to die? Well, let's look at ourselves. Let's look at the world. What is the position? We know perfectly well the position is this. There are large numbers of people in this world this evening who never consider this question at all. They refuse to consider it. They've never sat down and faced it. They have never stood face to face with this certain fact of death. They've never looked at it, never examined it. I don't want to take any time this evening in showing how utterly irrational that is, putting it at its lowest. It must be sheer folly. Because, I say, of its inevitability, its inexorability, and the fact that I only do it once, and yet people never give it a thought, not a moment's attention. But I'm concerned about it tonight from a different angle, and that different angle is this. You see, what our Lord is saying is, he says, you know, your attitude to me is due to the fact that you are not considering it in the light of the fact that you're going to die. Now that's the thing I want to emphasize this evening. How do people approach this question of Christianity? Here I am telling you that a person has been in this world who has said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. How are people facing that? Well, the majority, of course, are facing it like this, aren't they? They're facing it in an utterly theoretical and academic and detached manner. Their attitude towards it all is, well, oh, well, all right, yes, I'm prepared to have a debate about religion. I'm always ready for that. You'll never find me backwards there. And so, of course, they give their opinions about God and about men, about heaven and hell and life and death, and all these great matters, and they do it with an attitude of supreme detachment, as if they'd got an endless lease on life, and as if it was just a matter that you look at casually as you give your expression on many other things in this world, quite detached, so you can give your view on these great and fundamental questions. Now that is the serious thing. Because, my dear friend, you and I are not detached. We are not in a theoretical position. We are not just onlookers at the game. We are not just sitting there in a gallery and looking at people playing there in the arena, and we express our opinions and judge, that was a mistake there, he shouldn't have done that, he should have done this. Of course, it doesn't matter, it doesn't affect us at all, it was pure enjoyment. It makes no difference to us whether the man wins or loses, does it right or wrong, it's a matter of interest, but we're not involved, it's not going to affect our lives. Well, you know, people look on exactly like that and treat in exactly the same way. God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, themselves, their souls, everything. That's the view. Well, why do they do that? Well, there's only one answer. You see, they don't look at it all in the light of the fact of death. They don't realize that we're all involved in this and that these are the things that are going to determine our eternal destiny. It is this fatal attachment. It is this healthiness. We solemnly sit back, I say, and give our opinions as these people were doing with the Lord himself. And he says, you know, you're doing that because you don't realize the difference it's going to make to you when you die. They hadn't thought about that. They'd never brought all this into the context of life and death and eternity. And men and women are still not doing that. They think that political and economic and social questions are more urgent than these. Ah, but they say those affect us, you know. You see, what's done in Parliament affects me. It affects my wage packet. It affects my salary. It affects the income tax I pay. It affects my comfort in my home. It affects the future. Ah, these things, of course we're interested. They say these things are going to make a difference to us. But when you come to religion, well, of course, that's pure philosophy. That's a matter of argument, point of view, debate, discussion. And so we take ourselves right out. But my dear friend, you're more involved here than anywhere. It is here you are really involved, and especially at that point of death. This is the thing, says our Lord, that determines exactly how a man dies. And yet, I say, people never give a thought to the fact of death. They dismiss it altogether. It's never allowed to enter into the calculation. I would leave this point, therefore, by putting it like this to you. Do you consider everything in the light of the fact that you're going to die? Do you know that your opinion of God and about God is going to make a difference to you on your deathbed? Have you ever thought of that? Do you realize that this question of Jesus Christ and who he is going to be the most vital and urgent matter there? Have you realized the significance of all these? That they're not theoretical. They're the most practical thing in the world. And especially in that most crucial act of going out of this life into another. I know of nothing that is so utterly foolish, such a manifestation of tragic folly, as not to face all questions, and especially this one, in the light of the certain fact of death. But come, let us look at another group. There's a group that never considers it at all. There are other people who look at the fact of death in a wrong way. It isn't that they don't think at all, but that their thinking about death is wrong. In what respects? Well, there are several. Let me just note some of them in passing. Here's one. There are some people to whom death is nothing but the sort of final calamity. Oh, well, they say, of course, I recognize the fact of death. But I don't think about it because it's so unpleasant. It makes me feel unhappy. What is death? Well, death is just the last calamity. Death is the end of life. And that's all it is to them. They want to go on living. That's all right. But you see, death to them is nothing but just, oh, the end of this business of living. The end of all I enjoy and I want to hold on to. Death. Calamity. Awful. Terrible specter. Don't think about it. Do your best not to think about it. Be bright and cheerful and happy. Don't look at these things. If you have to attend a funeral, forget all about it as quickly as you can. Go on. Don't stay with these things. Otherwise it'll spoil your life in the present. You want every minute of it. And you want to get the maximum out of every minute. Death, it's a calamity. The end of life. That's a view. Then there is another view which looks at it like this. It isn't simply that it is the end of all they've been living for and enjoying. Their view of death is a little more philosophical, and it says that, well, death, of course, is literally the end. These are a little more thoughtful than the last group, because they say, well, I don't think about it, because my view is that when a man dies, well, that's the end of the story. There's no more to be said. He takes the view of Prospero. We are such stuff as dreams are made on, and our little life is rounded with a sleep. That's it. It's just the end, you see. And there's no difference between a man and a tree or a flower. Death, you say, is the end, therefore you needn't be worried about death. It's all right, you can do nothing about it. Well, don't think about it then, because it's all right, you're finished. That's the end of you as far as you are concerned. There's no more to it than just that. Death is the end, the final end. Not merely the end of the things that you enjoy, but your end. It's the end of you. You don't exist any longer. That's it, they say, finish. That's another false view of death. Because I want to put that in the terms of the third false view of death, which gives the lie direct to the second, which is the view of death that is taken by spiritists and people who believe in what they call spiritualism. You know, there are many such people. They don't believe that death is the end of men as a personality. No, no, they say men goes on living. There is a life beyond death, and there they go to their seances and they indulge in all their speculations and in their experimentations, and they say there is tangible, absolute proof that there is a life beyond death and that people still go on living, and they'll give you messages, they'll tell you how they go on living. And the message they apparently give is that it's very much as it is here. They go on drinking and doing all the things they've been doing here. But that is, according to the scripture, again, a completely false view of death. It is a view, yes, but I'm concerned to show that a false view is quite as bad as not to have any view at all. It's as bad to think wrongly about death as it is to think, not to think at all about death. And there are many who are in that position today. They're trying to get into touch with our loved ones, and they feel they can still influence, and that we go on to that sort of existence. But on the whole, the impression is given that it's all right and that you've got nothing to worry about and that it's just a continuation of this. You take up where you left off here and you join your boon companions and on you go. Spiritism. But I suppose that all the false and the wrong ways of thinking about death at the present time, the strangest of all is the most popular of all at the present time. And that is the concentration upon only the physical mode of death. Have you noticed it? Now, it's here you see the effect of sin upon the mind of men and upon his thought processes. There are many serious people in the world tonight who are giving a great deal of time and thought and attention to this question of dying, as to how a man's going to die. But what is their interest? Ah, their interest, you see, is only in the way in which a man's going to die. Now, they say, are we going to be all exterminated by this bomb? Are we all going to be blasted out of this life and out of this world by some horrible explosion? And they say this is tremendous. And they organize meetings and they organize marches. You're familiar with all this. What are they concerned about? Well, they're concerned about the way in which a man's going to die. Am I not going to be allowed to die on my bed? Am I going to be blown by an atomic bomb or a hydrogen bomb? That's the terrible thing, they say, that we're going to be killed like that. You see the interest, don't you? It's an interest in the mere mode of death. It's an interest in the mere mechanics of death. Nothing else. But they're tremendously interested in this. They never give any other thought to death, but they're always thinking about this, and they're always talking about, this is the thing, we must stop this, they say. We must somehow or other get the nations to stop this. Is mankind going to be killed like this? As if that were the urgent and the important question. You see the trouble? They don't seem to be interested at all in the fact that we've all got to die in any case. They never say a word about that. All they talk about is the way in which we're going to die. This, they say, is awful. We must do something about... Not a word about the fact that whether all these bombs are let off or not. We, every one of us, will have to die. We may just peter out, as it were, as the result of old age and failure. We may die with some terrible raging fever. Doesn't matter. We've all got to die. They never give it a thought. They're only interested in the mode, the manner, the mechanism, the mere machinery, as it were, the thing that brings the end, as if that were the thing that counted, and not the fact of death. Don't you see the effect of sin upon the human mind? Can't you see how sin fools mankind, intelligent and able people? You see, they're interested in the thing that is comparatively irrelevant and are leaving out of account the thing that is absolutely vital and central and all important. Very well then, my friend, I don't hesitate to ask you this question. I'm speaking in particular to those who are so concerned at the present time about the possibility of another war and the use of these bombs. I simply want to ask you a question. Have you ever faced just the fact of death itself? Not in terms of bombs or wars, but death itself. Have you faced, and are you concerned about the fact that you are going to die, or is it only about this mode of death? Can't you see that it's madness, if that's your position? I'll grant you that it's quite right to be concerned about the bombs and the way in which a man dies. What I'm saying is this, that if you're only concerned about that and have never faced the fact that you've got to die in any case, that you're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel, you're like the Pharisees. You're making a tremendous fuss about something on the circumference, and you're ignorant about the thing that is vital at the center. But that was the trouble with these Pharisees. As it is still the trouble with a large number of people, their interest in death is an entirely false one. It's a wrong one. They've never faced the real thing, which brings me to my third consideration, which is this. That the ultimate trouble with the unbeliever is not so much even that he fails to think about death at all, or that he thinks about it in the wrong way, is that he fails completely to think about it in the right way. What's that? Now that's the very thing that our Lord tells us here. Listen to him again. This thing which he says twice over. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. There it is for you, in reality, three times over. Why does he repeat this? Well, his point is this, you see. There is only one right view of death, and it is the spiritual view of death. There is only one thing that really matters in this matter of death, and that is the condition of a man's soul as he dies. In other words, according to our blessed Lord and Savior, there are only two ways of dying. And the only thing that we've got to think about is these two ways of dying. That's what he's teaching. There are, he says, it can be boiled down to this, only two ways of dying. What are they? Is it, am I to die of a heart attack? Is it that I'm to die of a raging fever? Is it that I'm to be killed in an accident? Is it that I'm to be killed by the letting off an atomic bomb? Is it that I'm to be killed on the field of battle in the Third World War? Not a bit of it. They don't come into his consideration at all, for the reason that I've been giving you. Those things only affect the dying of the body. They're very important from that standpoint. But they never get beyond the body. It doesn't matter which of those ways in which I meet my end. It's only my body that's involved. But says Christ, that isn't what matters. The only thing that matters is the state of your soul when you die. And here he says that there are only two ways of dying. Everybody who's ever been born into this world will die in one of two ways. You either die in your sins, or else you die in the Lord. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You, he says to these people, are going to die in your sins. Then says the book of Revelation, blessed are those that die in the Lord. There you've got the only two ways of dying. Two men die of exactly the same sort of heart attack. Yes, but one of them dies in his sins and the other dies in the Lord. Two men are killed in the atomic bomb explosion. Yes, I know the mode of death is the same, but the way in which they die isn't the same. One dies in his sins, the other dies in the Lord. Two men die of old age, yes, but their way of dying isn't the same. One dies in his sins and the other dies in the Lord. Here, my friend, is the only thing that matters. What does it mean, therefore? Well, let's look at it together. What does our Lord mean when he says that these people are going to die in their sins? He says, you don't believe in me, and because you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. What's it mean? It means this. You are going to die exactly as you are now, with all that that means, with all your past upon you, lying heavily upon you. You die just as you are now. Yes, but you see, it means many things in addition to that. For a man to die in his sins means this, that he doesn't know what's happening to him. He's never thought about it. Doesn't understand it. He suddenly realizes that his life is ebbing out and that he's coming to an end. But he doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't understand. He can give no explanation. It's a strange experience. He's never been that way before. He can't go back. He's going out. He's going forward. And he doesn't know. He doesn't understand. He's dying in his sins. Another thing that happens to a man who's dying in his sins in that way is this, that all the things for which he has lived and on which he has lived until that moment, he suddenly finds are of no value to him. He's lived a life for this world only. He's lived for physical, animal pleasures. But he can no longer have them. He's too weak. What tempted him before doesn't tempt him now. He hasn't got the energy. He's dying. He's going out. He's lived for all those things. He's never thought of anything else. And they don't help him. He looks to them, but they've nothing to say. The music that he's enjoyed seems to mock him and to taunt him, and he hates it. No comfort. No stimulus, no kick, no excitement. He can't help himself. There he is, and it's of no value. All he's lived for is nothing. It's worse than nothing. That's what it means for a man to die in his sins, yes, but it means something much worse. He has an awful feeling that he's guilty. Suddenly, in a flash, the whole of his past life passes in front of him, and he sees now that it's all wrong. He's all his life stifled his conscience, acted against it, kept it down, argued and reasoned against it. Suddenly it asserts itself, and his past comes, and he knows it's wrong. He feels condemned. Even worse is the fact that he is condemned in the sight of God, and under the curse and under the wrath of God against sin. All this comes to him now. He hadn't seen it before. It suddenly comes to him. The commandments that he has stifled again and kept down, they begin to speak to him. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt honor the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he hasn't done it. And there he is dying, and it all comes back. He's dying in his sins, surrounded by them, in the atmosphere of them. That's his position. And there he glimpses into the future. And he sees flashes of hell and torment and misery. He is filled with a sense of remorse and loathing for the things he's done. He hates himself and feels he's been a fool. He's lived his life without thinking of this most vital thing. He's going out of the present into the unknown future, and he doesn't know, he doesn't understand. Nothing helps him for which he has lived. And there he sees these awful things ahead of him. And I believe at that point also he is given a glimpse of heaven and of glory, but realizes that he's unfit for it. It's clean, it's pure, it's light, it's holy, and he knows he wouldn't be happy there. He's never thought of those things. He's lived for the opposite. And there is God in his glory, and all this purity, and all this worship. He's not interested, he never has been, and yet he sees it's wonderful and glorious, but he's unfit, he can't go there. And he knows he's utterly, absolutely helpless. He can't undo his past life. He can't blot out the sins he's deliberately committed. He can't do it, he knows he can't do it. He can't go back and undo them. Neither can he prepare himself for the future, because he's dying, and there are the two things before him, and he doesn't know. He's utterly helpless, and he's completely hopeless. He can't do anything. His loved ones are standing there looking on. They can't help him. They know no more than he does. His boon companions, what do they know? They're still living for the same things. They know nothing about the spiritual. They know nothing about life beyond the veil. He cries out and nobody can help him. He's alone, desperate. He shall seek me, says our Lord, and he shall not find me. You shall die in your sins. He cries out, can no one help me? And there's not an answer. It's an awful silence. Left to himself, as he is, with his past taunting him and condemning him, and the wrath of God ahead of him. That is how a man dies in his sins. And he suddenly realizes that he'll spend his eternity like that. Never another chance, no coming back and doing something better. No, eternal, absolute destiny fixed. And that he's going to spend eternity in that misery and wretchedness and that useless remorse. Realizing his blunder and his folly in not having thought about these things and not having prepared himself. in having taken no steps at all to ensure that his eternal future is going to be one of bliss and of happiness and of joy. That, according to the teaching of the Bible, is how a man dies in his sins, as he is, unprepared, ignorant, not knowing where he's going, not understanding it, and yet going through, and all that ahead of him. My dear friends, don't misunderstand me. I'm not here to frighten you. I'm simply telling you something that's going to happen to you. You've got to die. Have you faced it? Have you thought about it? Have you considered it? How are you living? Would you like to die as you are now? What if you pass tonight from time into eternity? Tell me, do you know anything about it? Are you in any way prepared for it? Have you any idea what it means, what you are going to feel like? In the name of God, I say, as you value your soul, think, man, think, woman. Do you know how to die, and you know how you are going to die? You, said our people to these Jews who were rejecting him, you are going to die in your sins because you don't believe in me, because you don't reject me. He said, I said that unto you. That's why I said that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins, guilty before God, helpless, lost, and going to an eternity of misery. That's your position. There's only one alternative to that, and that is, as I say, to die in the Lord. Listen to Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, it's got to be one or the other. You die in your sins or you die in the Lord. And this is blessed. Oh, happy the man that dies in the Lord from henceforth. What does it mean? What is this other way of dying? Well, let me tell you what the scripture tells us about it. It was the sort of death, you know, that hireling prophet Balaam wanted to die. Do you remember what he said? Balaam was a very poor man. He was one of these cute, clever fellows, you know, that would sell his soul in order to make a little money. He was a dishonest prophet. And yet, you know, even that man, he was clever. He was cunning. He was cute enough to see this. He said, let me die the death of the godly, and let my latter end be as his. Whatever we say against Balaam, he was a very acute observer. He'd been present at the deathbed of many a man, many a friend, many a companion, and he'd noticed that there were two ways of dying, you see. Some people had died very unhappily. You could see it on their faces. It was terrible. But others were dying in glory. And, you know, these were the godly people. And he said, let me die the death of the godly. When my time comes to go, says Balaam, I hope I'll go like that. Let me die the death of the godly. Let my latter end be as his. What's it like then? Well, let Psalm 37, which we read at the beginning, answer the question. Mark the perfect men, and behold the righteous. For the end of that man is peace. Yes, David the psalmist, you see, old man by now. I have been young and now I'm old and I've observed certain things, he says, and this is one of the things he emphasizes. I've seen the ungodly like the green bay tree. Marvelous, successful men. Suddenly he's gone. On the other end, he says, I've seen some godly and righteous people. And he says, if you'll take the advice of an old man, it is this, mark the perfect men. And keep your eye, as it were, behold the righteous. Why? Well, he says, for the end of that man is peace. Oh, says David, I've watched people dying, and you know, these righteous people, they've got an amazing way of dying. As John Wesley put it many centuries later, our people die well. You know, my friend, there's nothing more important than the way in which a man dies. He either dies in his sins or in the Lord, and if he dies in the Lord, oh, it's an end of peace. What do you mean, says someone? Well, I mean something like this, you see. The man who dies in the Lord, the Christian, when he dies, is not taken by surprise. You can't be a Christian without thinking about death. It's because a man has thought about death that he becomes a Christian. If he hadn't thought about death and judgment, he'd never have believed in Christ. That's why he believes in him. He wants to be saved from destruction, damnation. He's thought about death. So when death comes, he's not surprised. He isn't taken unawares. It doesn't suddenly come to him without his knowing. No, no, he's prepared for it. He's read the Old Testament which says, prepare to meet thy God. He's been concerned about this latter end. He's thought a great deal about it. He's always reminding himself that he's only a temporary person in this world. He says, the scriptures tell me that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I don't belong here. Heaven is my home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he says, I've heard a preacher pronouncing a benediction every Sunday night. He says, our short, uncertain life and earthly pilgrimage. He always makes us remember that we are dying men and that we may die at any moment. I'm ready for it. You see, it makes a difference. But not only that. If you are interested in these modes or in this question of the mechanism of death, I've got something very wonderful to tell you. The ungodly man, the man who's not a Christian, when he dies, he's left alone, I say. Nobody helps him. And he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't understand. And there he is, bewildered and alarmed. He's dying alone in his sins. You know, a Christian doesn't die like that. Our Lord's authority I have for saying it. He puts it like this, you know, in that parable of Dives and Lazarus. He tells us when this godly pauper, Lazarus, came to die, do you know what happened? We are told about the rich man, he died and was buried, not so Lazarus. He was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. What a wonderful thing it is to die like that. At this critical moment that never comes again, the blessed angels of God are there and they're carrying you. They're round and about you. They're underneath you. They protect. He was carried into Abraham's bosom. Oh, there's a vast difference between dying in your sins and dying in the Lord. This Christian knows that he sinned. Of course he knows it much better than the other men. And perhaps on his deathbed his sins come back to him. But he's not terrified, he's not alarmed. Why not? Well, he knows that though he has sinned, he has already passed from judgment into life. He knows that it is true to say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He, dying, knowing that he sinned, nevertheless is able to sing, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty, are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in this arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. He knows that he is forgiven. He knows that his sins have been blotted out as a thick cloud, because he knows that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he who said that he was the light of the world, had died for his sins, had taken his punishment, that God was reconciled, and he forgiven absolutely, no condemnation. He is not alone, I say. Not only are the angels carrying him, he has another companion. The devil may be there attacking him and reminding him of his past, raking up his past sins and transgressions. He is not alarmed. He is not terrified. Why? Well, he is able to address this appeal to someone who is there. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar through tracts unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Point through the gloom. Lead through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. O thou who changest not, abide with me. He is not alone. The one who has been with him in life is with him in death, assuring him that he's covered him with his blood, that he'll never let him go, that he'll never leave him nor forsake him. In life, in death, he's with him and will be and beyond. He hears a voice addressing him from the other side and saying, come ye blessed of the Lord, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But is he fit? Yes, he is. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Clothed with the righteousness of Christ, held by the hand by Christ, ushered into the presence of God, in glory indescribable. Seeing him as he is, and being made like unto him, and entering into the joy of the Lord. Can you imagine a greater contrast? At the risk of being misunderstood, I say it. What's it matter whether you die as the result of a bomb or old age? What's it matter what it is that kills you? It's your soul that matters. Are you in your sins, or are you in the Lord? That's the one thing that matters. Have you ever faced that? If you are in the Lord and in Christ, you will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is death? To be with Christ, which is far better. Forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word, 'tis immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, but nightly move my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. My dear friend, have you ever considered this? This is why you should look at and listen to this Son of God, this light of the world. That's the difference it's going to make to you. It'll make a difference before that, but this is the final, the last, the inevitable. How are you going to die? It is one or the other. There is no third possibility. You either will die in your sins, unknowing what you're doing, terrified and alarmed and bewildered, realizing your error and realizing your eternal misery, or else the angels, the Christ, the crossing of the little brook, the sound from heaven, the voices from glory, the Father welcoming you, the Christ presenting you, the glory which is everlasting and indescribable. Oh, my friend, have you ever considered this? What you think of Christ is not a matter of opinion. It's going to help you there. It's going to make all the difference at that most vital, urgent, tragic point. Do you die in your sins, or do you die in the Lord? Don't you see the wisdom of this gospel? Don't be interested in the mode of your death. Concentrate only on the state of your soul. And as to whether you're going to die in your sins or die in the Lord, that's it. Are you in your sins now? Well, if you are, I say, fly to him. Believe on him now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth me and accepteth my words hath everlasting life, and has passed from judgment through death unto life. You can make sure of it now. There is no need to delay. You can settle it at this moment. Come out of your sins. Get into Christ. The rock of ages is split. It's open before you. Fly to him. Turn to him now and say, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide. Oh, receive my soul at last. Say that to him now, and you'll settle it. You'll be saved. You'll no longer be in your sins, and you'll no longer die in your sins. You'll be in Christ, and you'll die in the Lord. And blessed are they that die in the Lord. Their works do follow them, and the glory, the everlasting glory, awaits them. Make certain of it. Make certain of it now. Amen. The closing hymn is hymn number 477, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power, 477.